Be with us tonight on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. Both services we will be speaking on the doctrine of assurance of salvation. And I think that is one of the most confused subjects in our particular generation that there is. And we will show that many people are not sure they're going to go to heaven that are going to make it. And there's a whole lot of people sure they're going to make it who are never going to make it. Assurance of salvation, whether a man is sure, has nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not he is a Christian. And we will deal with that subject on Sunday morning and then Sunday night. How can one be sure that he has faith? He can be sure that he must have faith without having faith. He must be sure that he must have faith in Christ. But how can he be sure that he has faith in Christ? And how can he be sure that his faith in Christ is real and not just emotional or not mental? And we will deal with that, the Lord willing, on Sunday. Now tonight, will you open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 9, and we take the 22nd verse for a text tonight. Romans, chapter 9, verse 22. What is God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath pitted to destruction? God has a wrath, and God is willing to show his wrath. What is God willing to show his wrath? Our generation would like to believe that God does not have a wrath. They would like to believe that there will never be any kind of a display of the wrath of God. I read in the paper where a little girl came home, or rather I read it in Life magazine, I believe, where a little girl came home and she said, "I like Jesus, but I think God is awful mean." And that little girl had been taught all of the nice stories about Jesus and somehow or other got the idea that God was pretty mean, but Jesus was pretty nice. And that is right through the fabric of our fundamentalist churches, where the God of the Old Testament, he's pretty strict, and then Jesus came and he made it a lot easier than it used to be, and he's kind of pacified God a little bit so he's not quite as mean and strict as he used to be. All this is nonsense. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's the same Father of mercy and grace in the Old Testament he is in the New Testament, and he's also the same judge of wrath and righteousness in the New Testament as he was in the Old Testament. God has a wrath. In the book of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul began this great book, and he says in verse 15, he said, "As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome also." Paul says, "I'm eager to go any place that I can get a hearing for the gospel, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," that is, in this gospel, "is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith." And then he begins with verse 18 with the word "for," and now he gives his reason why he is so eager to preach the gospel all over the world. Why? Why, first of all, because man's awful state before God is such that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And only this gospel, which Paul believes, can cover man from the wrath of God. Now, the place he begins is with the wrath of God. It's almost as if he says, "Why am I so eager to preach the gospel?" It's because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's where Paul started, with the wrath of God. That's where he gave as his first reason as desiring to preach the gospel to men, because men by nature and by practice and by choice are under the wrath of God. And the only thing that can take the wrath of God off of their head and can reconcile them to God, who is holy, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now today, men poo-poo the wrath of God. The liberals, they ridicule the wrath of God. The unbelievers, they ridicule the wrath of God. The unbeliever says, "I don't believe there is a God. If there is, he must be a God of love. And certainly this idea of wrath, I don't believe that. I used to believe that, but Freud came along, and Freud in his psychoanalysis, he showed us that all of this was nothing but a carryover from Victorianism, the stern old father image has carried over into the minds of men, and they make out God to be like their fathers used to be, and so they try to explain away the whole concept that man inside knows that God is holy and that he himself is a sinner. They explain it away in psychology. The liberals, those who are in the church and still in the church but do not accept the Bible, they will not accept the idea of the wrath of God or the revelation of God's wrath, and they explain it all away, and they say, oh, that's just the Old Testament. That's the old concept of the tribal God. Before men had any knowledge or understanding, and each pagan tribe had their own God, and he was a bloodthirsty God, and he helped them win wars, and so on. But when Christ came and taught us that God was love, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a tribal pagan God who's angry and needs placated and needs satisfied, a bloodthirsty God, that's nonsense. And so they explain it away. And even the fundamentalists, those people who say they believe the Bible, and I think they do believe the Bible, and none of them would ever deny that God has a wrath, but they sure don't preach about the wrath of God. You listen to the next radio sermon you hear on the wrath of God. You listen to the next Sunday morning sermon you hear on the wrath of God. You'll hear oodles and oodles and oodles on the love of God. And God is love. God is love till it runs out your ears. But Paul said, I'm concerned to begin with this, the wrath of God, because no man will ever come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ until he knows he's under the wrath of God and needs a Savior who can take that wrath off of his head and out of his being. And that's why Paul began here. God has a wrath, and God will show his wrath. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Many times people say, you know, you find a lot of the wrath of God in the Old Testament, but you don't see the revelation of the wrath of God until you come to the New Testament. If you want to hear someone talk about what the wrath of God is like, don't go back to Isaiah and Jeremiah or Lamentations, but go to the Gospels and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Son of God, the meek and mild Jesus, that people would like to think of only in this term. It was he who looked at men and said, there's a place where the worm dies not, neither is the fire quenched. It was the lovely Lord Jesus who said, if your hand offended, cut it off, because it's better to have one hand and enter into life than it is to have both and go into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. It was the Lord Jesus who told that story about a place over here and a place over here that had a fixed gulf in between, and a man who cried out in agony and torment for just one drop of water. That came from Jesus. That didn't come from the patriarchs in the Old Testament. That came from the Gospel. That came from Christ. Christ talked three times as much about hell as he ever did about heaven. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that which with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Those are solemn words. The fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Clothed with vestments dipped in blood. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Those are New Testament descriptions of the wrath of God. The writer of the Hebrews said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. God has a wrath, and God is willing to show that wrath. And you know, the strange thing is about it that all men, honestly, down in their hearts, they know this. There isn't a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a teenager here tonight who doesn't know and believe with all of their being that they're going to die. Men know that. The one thing that's the most indisputable fact in all the world is death. And yet men will take every other fact and use it in their existence as a means of planning their life. The farmer knows there's going to be a spring, there's going to be a fall, and so in accordance with this, he plows, he plants, he reaps. Men plan their businesses, wives plan them. Everybody takes things which are facts, and they build their life around these facts. And the more facts they gather, the more they understand life. And yet the one thing that is the most indisputable fact of all is the one thing that man will do everything he possibly can to try to forget and try to get away from. You'd think that an intelligent, rational being would say, now I have to die, I have to face God, I have to face my Creator. Common sense and wisdom dictate to me that I ought to sit down and think a little bit about this. And certainly I ought to know if there's any way I can prepare for that time. And yet men, in their blindness and their ignorance, will do everything they possibly can. They will entertain themselves. They will pay people to make them laugh. They will pay people to try to make them forget about the fact there is a death. And after that death, there's a God who's holy that they must face in judgment. God has a day of judgment, and God has a wrath. Any person who intimates or suggests that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament, he's just absolutely ignorant of what the Bible says, and he is untrue to his own conscience. And the people today who are trying to preach to us that Jesus is a better God, or a better view of God in the Old Testament, that's absolute nonsense. It's just because you don't accept the Scriptures. Let men say if they want to, I don't believe the Bible. But let no man say whether he's a preacher or whether he isn't a preacher. Let no man say the Bible teaches that the God of the New Testament is not nearly as wrathful as the God of the Old Testament. In fact, it's just the opposite. Say, I don't believe it and I won't accept it. But don't try to palm it off as the message of the Bible. God has a wrath. What if God, willing to show his wrath, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Why doesn't God do something with our society? Why doesn't God do something with rebellion? Why doesn't God do something with the nations that worship idols day in and day out? Why doesn't God send thunderbolts from heaven down and wipe out his enemies? Well, one thing is because he's God. And because God is so powerful that God can restrain himself. What is God willing to endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God holds in his just wrath, which if he were not God and were not powerful as God, would break forth upon a society like ours and upon the sons of men. Because here Paul is posing the problem. Well, why is God willing to do this? And he is willing to do it because he's done it. Not because he doesn't break through and because he doesn't send down bolts of heaven, because he doesn't open the payments when men blaspheme. Men soon come to believe that, well, either God doesn't have any wrath or else he isn't able to exercise it, and we need not worry. We can live as we please, eat, drink, and be merry, because after all, grandfather and grandmother have come and gone, and we haven't seen any hailstones come down from heaven yet. It's all a big joke. Well, what is God's wrath? When the Bible talks about the wrath of God is not like your wrath and my wrath. Your wrath and my wrath goes up and down like a thermometer. Your wrath can be provoked, and you can have a wrath that will be aroused in one situation, and maybe tomorrow you're in a much better frame of mind and that same situation wouldn't arouse your wrath. Your wrath and your indignation and your emotions of affection and everything else, they're like a thermometer. They go up and down by your own temperament and by whatever circumstances you're in. The secretary at the office, he has a good day or a bad day according to the way that the wife treated the boss at home. Many times this is the case, and one thing affects you, and then that affects everything. One thing happens that's bad during the day, and the first thing you know, that affects everything in the world. You have a bad day with the children, you mothers, and your husband, he comes home at 5 o'clock, he's tired, he's expecting a kiss of affection, and he might get a pen wrapped around his head, and he says, man, what did I do? Well, what happened was your emotions went up like the thermometer. Well, God's wrath And God's emotions, if I can use that word for a minute, God's attributes are not like ours. They're not like thermometers that go up and down. God is always the same. He never changes. He never changes one bit. He is never angry and then cools off from his anger, so to speak, and says, boy, I wish I wouldn't have lost my temper. God has never lost his temper. God's love has never done anything foolish. All of God's attributes are perfect, and God never changes. But God, as God, in his different attributes of love and mercy and grace and wrath and righteousness and so on, he always reacts the same way to the same situation and the same kind of situation, and he can do nothing else. God's wrath is such that he always reacts against sin. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. It always has been, and it always will be, and it never can be anything else. I remember when I went to Bible school, I told you the other evening, I lived with the preacher and his daughter. She was quite liberal in her thinking, and so was the father, and she said that she couldn't believe that there would ever be such a place called hell. She says, I couldn't imagine any father taking his children and putting them into a place of everlasting burning. I said, I couldn't either. And the Bible nowhere teaches that God takes his children and puts them into a place of everlasting torment, but it does say he takes some people who are not and who will not be his children and who hate him and despise him with all of their hearts and would if they had the power to take him off his throne and put him in hell if they could. I said, he has a hell for people like that. And she says, oh, I could never believe that. I could never believe that. I said, well, I said, what would you do here in Marietta if we had a fellow who just wouldn't quit drinking? Every time he got drunk, he just got mad and wild. And suppose he deliberately took his automobile out and he ran over a little 3-year-old girl and he did it deliberately and willfully in a drunken rage. I said, what do you think we ought to do to him? I said, I'll bet you'd be in favor of giving him a good talking to and pleading with him not to do that again. Now, sir, please don't do that again. I know you were sick when you did it, and I know that you shouldn't have done it, and I know that you're sorry. Now, don't do it again. And I say, let's say 2 weeks later, he goes off on another drunk, and he goes in another rage, and deliberately, willfully goes out, and he runs over a 5-year-old boy. I said, you'd probably go back to him and say, sir, I asked you not to do that. Why did you do it? I said, what would you do with a sheriff in a town like this if he acted like that, if he thought like that? I said, would you vote for him? And she wouldn't answer me. And I wouldn't vote for a God like hers. I wouldn't vote for a God who would allow Hitler to do what he did to the Jews and then say, that's all right. He just had a bad upbringing. Your mother and father weren't very kind to you. And there's no place where those things are made right. There's no place where there's a judgment of the way men live. They can despise God. They can kill men. They can ruin nations, and that's all right. There's no place where wrongs are made right. I wouldn't vote for a God like that. I wouldn't have a God like that. Common sense, common decency, conscience, everything in man demands that there's a time when God is the moral ruler of the universe, brings moral creatures into account for their responsible acts while in this life. No one would have a sheriff like that. They would dismiss him immediately. And the man who did such things as this, they would put him in jail. Why? Because justice demands it. You see, God has a wrath, and God's wrath reacts because he has to react like that. Because he hates sin and he hates everything about sin. Can a woman who's pure and loves purity, can her mind and can her emotions ever react in any other way except with disgust towards every ovation of impurity? Why? Because that's what she's like. Because that's what she is. She can do nothing else. It's not a question of her emotions going up and down. It's a question of this is what she is. This is what she is in mind and heart and will. And anything that's contrary to that and any inducement or enticement to make her do something other than what she is, she despises it with disgust. Why? Because of what she is. Why does God's wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness? Because that's the way God is. That's who God is. That's what God is. It's not something that God grows up and down. No, it's something which is always the same. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Who's the potter? That's God. Who's the clay? That's you, me. Hath not the Creator power over his creatures? There are two words here in verse 21. We read the verse, hath not the potter power over his clay? And in verse 22, what is God willing to show his wrath and make his power known? These are two words for power. One is power in the sense of authority. Doesn't God have the authority over his creatures? But more than his authority, does not God have the ability to rule his world and ultimately, through his grace and through his wrath, make everything in the world redound to his honor and to his glory? Does God not have this right? And also, does he not have this power? And what is God willing to show this power and to demonstrate this power has to endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And this is exactly what he does. See, one of the hardest lessons for men to learn is that God is glorified in everything and in every person. God was glorified in Pharaoh in this chapter here. If we would just read the life of Pharaoh, we would say, there's a man who defeated God. No, there's not a man who defeated God. There's a man whom the Scripture says glorified God, not willingly, most unwillingly, but he still is an instrument that was used to reveal the glory of God in his governmental dealings among men and also his reaction of wrath against all ungodliness of men. Pharaoh never defeated God. No man's ever defeated God. God's never lost on any individual. Every man has brought in some way glory to God. He says, some here glorify God in their destruction, and some glorify God in their salvation. What if God, willing to show his wrath, endures with long-suffering vessels of wrath, verse 23, that he might make known on us the vessels of his mercy which he hath called and which he hath preferred? What's this to you, he says, O man, even though you can't figure this out? Go back to the book of Psalms, the 76th Psalm. Psalm 76. I was reading a great, great sermon on this text of Scripture not too long ago by an old Puritan preacher. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Do you believe that all the rebellion in our streets will praise God? Do you believe that all that happened in Chicago the night of the Democratic Convention will someday praise God? I do. You say, you mean out of all that mess, God will be praised? Yes. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Well, what about the wrath of man that won't praise God? The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Anything that will not bring glory to God, God will never allow to come to pass. Anything that will not bring glory to God will never get past the exercise of his sovereign providence. He uses the wrath of man to praise him, and that much of the wrath of man which is in him which would not praise God, God in his power, he restrains it. And he doesn't let it come to the fore. God forbid that I should live in the same county or the same state or the same nation with one man that God ever left all the restraints off of him, and he lived as wicked a life as it's possible for a sinner to live. I wouldn't want to be in the same country. What's happened to our society in the last 10 years? Have teenagers gotten more wicked? Have they gotten more rebellious? Bless your heart, grandmother, you were just as rebellious as those teenagers are today. You were just scared to do it. That's about all. You thought some of the same thoughts. You were just scared to do it. What's happened in our generation? Well, all that's happened is this. God's mighty spirit of restraint has been pulled back a little bit. That's all. Who is it that keeps man even close to moral and close to sane when he's a sinner by nature and by practice? It's the Holy Ghost of God. Part of his restraining work is to keep men from living out all of the sin of which they're possible. And all that's happened recently is that God has withdrawn his Spirit, and he has left men run in excess. Well, how does God reveal himself in wrath? If you were angry with paradise tonight, if you were angry with Pennsylvania tonight, and you were God, and you would say, all right, I'm sick of their sin and their rebellion and their blasphemy. I'm going to begin to exercise judgment and wrath against them. How would you do it? You couldn't send water and flood them because you've already put a rainbow in the sky that you're not going to do that. How does God send his wrath? You see, this is the problem with the God is dead theologians of our generation. They preach that God is love, and they couldn't see his love in the world of hatred, so they buried him. And they wouldn't believe in a God of wrath because they look around and they say, you tell us that our nation is the most ungrateful, ungodly nation under earth. Under the sun there's no nation as ungodly and as ungrateful and hypocritical as the United States. And yet we are the most blessed. So they can see neither the love of God in our society or the wrath of God in our society. Is the wrath of God in our society, or is our great nation under the benevolence and blessing of God in 1969? What do you think? Well, it depends if you understand what it means when it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. And if you understand anything about how God exercises his wrath towards those that disobey him, he doesn't send down hail and brimstone. One of the ways that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and God is willing to show this wrath, is in the conscience of men. Do you think it's an accident that we live in a day when mental institutions and frustrations and guilt parade and stalk our streets as lions? Do you think it's an accident that we live in a world that is filled with existentialism, the philosophy of despair? Do you think it's just an accident that men are disgusted and discouraged and sick of themselves and sick of society? Do you think it's an accident that men live in homes where they have every convenience, where they have everything that heart could wish, where they wear clothes that are the best, shoes that are the best, and yet they're the most miserable, unhappy people in all the world? Why is this? Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men. Men cannot disobey God and be happy. Our world, our generation, our society, our United States has everything to live on and absolutely nothing to live for. And the wrath of God is revealed in their conscience, and all the barbiturates and all the pot and everything else cannot erase the agony in the heart of a man or a woman or the boy or the girl who's lost and without God and doesn't know who his creator is and he doesn't know who he is. That's the wrath of God. That's one way the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Another way the wrath of God is revealed from heaven is God takes away restraint. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. We could say in this generation, we could say because that when they knew God and put his name on their coins and said, in God we trust. Our nation did know God. Our nation walked in the fear of God, right? Was it thankful? No, it became vain in its imagination. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And they reduced God to that which they could confine to their own imagination. And the worst sin that men commit is to imagine God to be other than he is, whether they produce this God with their hands or whether they do it with their minds. Thou shalt not make any graven images. And the word image Same as the word imagination. The man who thinks that God doesn't have a wrath and says, I refuse to think in terms of death and judgment and punishment, that man is in the sight of God just as guilty as idolatry as the heathen in Africa who with his hands and an axe has cut out a piece of wood. What's he done? He's imagined God to be something other than he's revealed himself to be. Well, what's God do about this? Does God do nothing about this? No, verse 24, this is what God does. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. God says, when you leave me as creator and the acknowledgement of me as creator, and when you take and put the creature in place of me and you worship and live and serve the creature as if he were God and as if he were the end of his own existence, I'll twist it so that you won't even enjoy that which you were meant to enjoy. You know what God does? You know how God punishes sin? Well, he punishes sin with sin. You know how God reveals his wrath? Well, he gives sin to men when they want sin. You go back through the Old Testament and you'll find this as a pattern. When men said, we're sick of the onions and the leeks and the garlic, oh, that we had some flesh to eat. What did God do? He gave them flesh. You remember the quails came, and they came, and they came, and their hearts were merry and glad, and they picked up the meat, and they ate it, and what happened? It said, well, the meat was in their teeth. The wrath of God came upon them. God rewards sin with sin. And our nation is this. Our nation has pulled God off of the throne, they think, and they have said, there is no creator. We will not bow to his law. These things are relevant. We are creatures, and we have the right to make our own mores and our own laws, and we have a right to do that which brings us pleasure and satisfaction. We have a right to do it when we want to, how we want to, how often we want to, and with anybody we want to. And what happens? The very thing that they lust after, God stuffs it down their throat to the place that they're sick of it, and they vomit it up. What happens when a nation wants to rebel against law and order? God says, okay, go ahead. And he withdraws his spirit. And when we read here in this text of Scripture, for this cause God gave them up, it doesn't mean he gave up on them and said, man, I can't do anything about that. It just means that God withdraws his spirit and he gives them up to that which they want. Our nation doesn't want the Ten Commandments as the absolute standard of God's righteousness. They want to make their own laws. God says, all right, go ahead and make them. I'll withdraw my spirit. And what happens? They start burning down universities. They start having unionism take over everything. They start having capitalism that's ruthless. And men begin to live just for themselves because they're making their own rules. What's that? That's the wrath of God revealed from heaven. You want to see the wrath of God? Just pick up the newspaper. Just look at the lawlessness. Look at the lewdness. Look at the pernicious society. Men said, we want to throw off Victorianism. We want to throw off superstition. We want to be men who come of age. God says, all right, go ahead. Go ahead. Another way that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness is this. He takes away preachers. He takes away leaders. You know one of the worst curses that God can ever give Paradise Baptist Church is a preacher that doesn't read the Bible and doesn't pray and doesn't have a warm heart and doesn't look after your soul. That's a curse. You know the best blessing he can ever give you is a pastor who loves you so much he'd rather have you mad at him to tell you the truth. Right? Where are the pastors in our land who are shepherds who have a concern for the sheep of God? Where are they? Where are those holy men of God who defy men and stand as prophets of God and go to jail rather than sear their conscience or rather than hedge the truth of God? There are no more. Where are those young men and those young women in high school who have the spiritual courage to say, go ahead and dishonor yourself if you want to, if I'm the only one by the grace of God. I belong to Jesus Christ and I'll love him and serve him. Where are they? What's happened? Wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And he's taken away the spirit. And he's left men to live as if there were no spirit. Our churches, they run hither and yon. They have conventions, 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 conventions. They have gimmicks and gimmicks and methods and programs. And I don't know about you, but I've never in my life of 20 years being a preacher ever been in a place where there was anything even close to revival. Have you? I read about a time when men preached and congregations sit there with the tears rolling down their cheeks. I read of times when communities were under the influence of God's Spirit, where men at work, they were talking about sin. How can I find an interest in Christ? How can I be sure my sins are forgiven? When the amusement places were closed down because men were concerned about their soul. I've never seen that in you. All I've seen is a nation and a society going farther and farther and farther into self-will. What? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. How did God do this in the Old Testament? When he wanted to punish his nation Israel. How did he do it? Why? He just sent them prophets that put them to sleep. And he blessed their barns and blessed their fields. And they had so much that they didn't need God. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll find that without exception, when the judgment of God came upon a nation, it was not when they were hungry. It's when they were filled to the brim and had every reason to be grateful that they had taken the blessings of God and had turned their hearts away from God and were unthankful and boasted as if their hands had done this. And prosperity, without a heart to use prosperity aright, is one of the greatest curses that God can ever send upon a man or a nation. Take a man who works in the shop, 30 men work together. Here's the man, he's one of the nicest fellows in all the world. And all of a sudden they make him a foreman. And all of a sudden he's completely different. What happened? Well, for the first time he has the opportunity to do what he'd have done all along if he had the opportunity. And he'd have been 1,000 times better off if he'd never had the opportunity. I read a story about a lawyer one time who had an enemy. And he hated the fellow. But the fellow didn't know he hated him. And this fellow died. He had no children. But he had two boys in town that he kind of liked very much. And he had two other boys in town that he didn't like. And so in order to be mean, he left all of his money, except a dollar or two, to the two he liked. And he left these other ones nothing. And this lawyer, in order to frustrate his plans, he just reversed it. And you know which ones came out the worst? The ones who had everything. You know how to ruin a kid? You know how to ruin your daughter? You know how to ruin your son? Just give them everything. Don't hold back anything from them. Don't make them work. Don't make them do anything around the house. Don't have them any discipline. Just let them do what they want to do. Just give them their own way. And I tell you, you'll just make them the most miserable people in the world. You'll make them so they can't be happy. You'll make them so they can't have contentment. They won't even know what it is. How's the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Well, like the old Puritan said, God curses his enemies with riches. God curses his enemies with riches. But because the nation can't believe this, because it won't believe the Old Testament, because it won't believe history, it doesn't believe that God can do this or that he would do this. Now go with me to the book of Jude, chapter 6. Not only does God have a wrath like this, which he reveals today, and when men turn their hearts away from God, then God withholds his spirit, and God sends upon them a spirit of a delusion, so that they begin to live in open wickedness, preparing themselves for a just condemnation later on. Jude, chapter 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Listen, history proves that God not only reveals his wrath in taking men's hearts away, but that he actually brings them to a time of judgment where there is fire and indignation and banishment from his presence. We read tonight in 2 Peter, if he spared not those who sinned in the days of Lot, if he spared not those who sinned in the days of Noah, if he spared not the angels, what in the world makes us think he's going to spare us? Has there ever been a time when God held back his just wrath against sin? No. And he never will. And he never will. You know, one of the greatest proofs in all the world that God has a wrath and he is willing to show his wrath and he's going to show his wrath is in the book of Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son. You believe that God could be tempted, and he can't be. But you think there would have ever been a time when he would have most likely have been tempted to find some other way to react justly in wrath against sin, as he did in Gethsemane and as he did at Calvary. Remember, it was the Holy Father who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Remember that Christ is the apple of his eye. But the Bible says he spared not his own Son. Why? Because God is willing to show his wrath, he must. My friend, if ever there was a time that God would have drawn back and not shown his wrath, it would have been that day on Calvary's cross. You stand under the cross of Calvary, and you hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you remind yourself who this is. This is the Holy Son of God. And you ask yourself, who put Christ on the cross? Not the Jews, not you, not me, but God the Father. God the Father was the master of ceremonies at Calvary. This was his doing. He gave his Son, and he gave him up to the cross. He's the one who pierced his holy bosom. He's the one who made his soul to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. God did it. And he that spared not his own Son, do you believe he'll spare those who reject his Son? Do you believe he'll spare the boy or the girl, the man or the woman, the community, the nation, that turns their back and their minds and their hearts and their emotions against his witness in creation, his witness in conscience, his witness in the Word, the witness in parents, the witness through the church? If God spared not his own Son, will he spare you? Will he spare me? Now, what is this wrath of God which we talk about, and why is it right for God to show his wrath? Some people say, I don't believe it's right that God should show his wrath. Well, was it right that he punished Christ? Was it right that he give vent to his wrath on the holy head of his Son? Yes, it was right, not only right, but necessary. Why? Well, in the 11th Psalm, we read this. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone in a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Why? For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Because God loves righteousness. And he must maintain righteousness. And God doesn't delight in hell. And he doesn't delight in sending people to hell. God would far rather save a man than he would damn a man. But damn a man he will, damn a man he must. Why? Because the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And if he would not sacrifice his righteousness, and if he would not withhold his wrath from his Son, And if there was no other way to maintain righteousness except to pour out his wrath upon his son, how in the world can a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, a teenager ever say, well, there's going to be some kind of a hope for me, there's going to be some way for me, I can live without God, and I can despise his law and live as if he didn't exist, and somehow or other it's going to be all right. Man, woman, boy, girl, stand under the cross and hear him crying, you'll see it's a lot. You'll see it's a lot. Because if he spared not his son, he'll never spare you. He'll never spare me. If I live in sin, I'll die under his wrath. And justly so. Why? Because the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter, or the book of Revelation chapter 21. To whom does the wrath of God come to? Who is it that shall someday take? Who knows the gospel is the truth? Who knows the cross of Jesus Christ was really the love of God shed abroad and the wrath of God shed abroad? Who knows the gospel message is the only way of salvation? Who knows that Jesus Christ is really the Lord of glory and really knows that Jesus Christ is worth loving and worth serving with all of the inconsistency of mother and father and with all of the inconsistency of the church, yet down in their heart they know Jesus Christ is really the Lord of glory. He's really worth loving. He's really worth serving. He really is the judge. But because of what somebody's going to say, because of the sneer of somebody else, because I think more of a creature than I do of God, because I think more of a pleasure of the flesh in this life than I do, say no for Christ's sake, because of the fear of the crowd, because of the fear of ridicule, because of the fear of what it might cost, that soul with the full knowledge of who Christ is, says, I will not have this man to rule over me. Nobody deserves the wrath of God more than that person. He's first on the list. You listening to me, teenager? Are you listening to me? The wrath of God is not only revealed in conscience, it is that. It is not only revealed in life, it is that. It's not only revealed in death, the wages of sin is death, it is that. But it's also revealed in everlasting banishment from the presence of God. And nobody deserves it more, and nobody will lament it more. And the person who heard and saw the beauty of Jesus Christ and said, no, I'll trade him for the crowd. I'll trade him for the pleasures of sin for a season. The second fellow is this, the fearful and the unbelieving. Who's the unbelieving? Well, the unbelieving is the man who looks at the evidence and won't see the evidence. He's the man who looks at the truth and won't see the truth. He won't think about the truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who hold it in, won't let it have a part of them, who won't think about the truth, who won't look at the fact. He's the man who looks at death and knows that death is real, knows he's going to face death, but he lives as if it isn't true. He's an unbeliever in the sense that he won't let the facts grip his heart. He's the man who wouldn't think of denying that Jesus was born of a virgin and that he rose again from the dead. But also, he doesn't pray to him every day. He doesn't bow his knee to him. He doesn't seek his will. He's the man who wouldn't deny, but he will believe. They're the first two in the list. You go down through the rest of the list. What if God, willing to show his wrath, endures with much long-suffering your obstinate heart? You say, nothing will happen. Listen. You may be just like a pig that's being fattened for the slaughter. And the worst thing that God could ever do to you is let you gorge yourself with sin, let you fill yourself with things, and not send his spirit to convict you, not send somebody to barb your conscience, not send somebody to remind you of the law, to remind you of judgment, to remind you of the gospel, to remind you of Christ, and to call you to repentance and faith and say, man, wake up, have some sense. Man, think.
What about God? What about death? What about Christ? What about judgment? Let's pray a minute. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight that Thou hast not only a wrath, because this is right. What would this world be like if there were no judgment, if there were no wrath, if there were no righteousness? If men could live and die as they please and it didn't make one difference. Lord, we know Thou art righteous, and we know because You love righteousness, there is a hell. There is a time when the visitation of Your just wrath comes upon all those who despise Jesus Christ. What shall it be like when men and women stand in Your presence and they face the One whom You loved and the One that You was not willing to spare, that poured out Your wrath upon Him that we might be forgiven? And men and women stand there and must admit that they've despised the One that You loved, that they've hated the very One that You gave to be the only means of their salvation. Our Father, make hearts tonight to think about Christ, to think about the gospel message, to think about eternity, to think about death, to think about the wrath of God that's so awful that it caused the Son of God to cry out in agony, the wrath of God that must be given if men are to be forgiven, the wrath of God that must be exercised against us if we refuse to believe, if we refuse to repent, if we live as if we were God, as if we live for this world which is Your enemy. Lord, how justly should Your wrath come upon us. Our Father, make men think about Your wrath, and then make them flee to the repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, who took the wrath in the place of sinners. Make men to see tonight that that same cross that shows the awfulness of Your wrath also shows the amazing love of Your heart towards sinners who repent, that You actually gave Christ, that You actually made Him to be sin, that You actually rejected Him in order that You might receive us tonight in repentance and faith. Our Father, make us thankful and make us grateful that He was willing to do this and You were willing to do this in order that we might be saved forever from a just hell which we'd earned by our wicked works and by our unbelief. Our Father, make the gospel precious to us tonight. And if there are young people here or older people who've never earnestly sought You and never earnestly thought about Christ and just lived lackadaisical day by day and who could sin with impunity, and because the wrath of God doesn't come in hailstones, they think it doesn't exist. God, help them to see. Help them to see how Your wrath is manifest. And one of the worst ways it manifests is with a hardened conscience and a withdrawing of Your spirit of conviction. For Thy name's sake, for our good. Amen.